quietness, confidence, and strength. When there is in the earth, say globally, a crisis like coronavirus, it becomes a crisis of uncertainty, catastrophe, disorder, and anxiety. That becomes a prevailing mood in the community. It spreads, probably more than the virus does. But when that's happening, there's always a more powerful reality of order and wisdom and purpose and peace in the heavens. That's always happening. And what's critical at a time like this is that the heavenly reality is comprehended and taken hold of and expressed through those who live in that power, so that they can release that reality of their faith, into the immediate world around them and become part of the reordering of the chaos that's happening. This is a time. It is such a time as this. To be ones that are connected to and are embracing the heavenly reality, to be part of an answer rather than part of the problem. So hold your head up for that. Your boast is in the Lord. I'm going to read a scripture, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, says, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. But you would have none of this. No, you say, we'll get our help from Egypt. That means the world. They will give us swift horses for riding to battle. The background to this message through Isaiah was that Israel had been disobedient, they were in trouble, they were looking to Egypt for everything at this time. Many of them wanted to go to Egypt. And there were northern armies coming down to plunder Israel. And instead of looking to the Lord, they said, oh, well, we've got Egypt. Just go to Egypt. They'll give us swift horses for riding to battle. But the only swiftness you're going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. Five of them will scatter you until not two of you are left together. Sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? You'll be like lonely trees on the distant mountaintops. Yet the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and he exalts himself. All right, so he gets lifted up at a time like this to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him to help them. Now that waiting for him to help them is the quietness of the quietness and confidence being our strength. That's the quietness. That's the be still and know. When we can be still and know, enter into that quietness. And this morning there was an encouraging word. Enter in. Come in to me. Go through that veil into that holy place where we can have communion with God between the two of us talking together as friends. That's you and the Lord having time with him. Now, it's only the me self, the one that wants to look to the world, look to whatever there is other than God, and cannot settle into the quietness of coming to speak to him. It's that me self that wants to exalt itself at that time, in those times. It lives the never enough life, a sense of being unfulfilled and separate from what life is meant to be, not at rest, chronically anxious. And that's abounding in these days. So God invites us in. There are many in the world today that are finding that life that they used to be able to manage and control is chasing them and overtaking them. More in fear than in just a virus. And that's what we're addressing today. Because there is a notion that God is absent. And that's the fundamental delusion and the illusion of humanity. But God is present in the centre of our being. He's not just around, he is within. He is present. And quietness is that attitude of heart, mind and will that touches that presence through the rest of faith. There's probably never been more ample opportunity for people to actually go and do this. Most profitable thing a person can do, to be still and know. He says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is Jesus talking to us about taking a yoke? That means partnership. It's like the oxen that used to tread out the fields were yoked together. They were partners. If one stopped, the other would have to stop. One moved, the other would move. We are yoked to him. He does the heavy lifting, but we're yoked to him. That's our rest, and that's our journey. And that comes by being still. That's part of the quietness. But what that releases, that kind of a discipline of going in the right direction, brings confidence. Then comes the confidence. A confident person is one who knows where they're aiming at. They know where they're going. They do have a goal, and they're motivated to trust that as giving to them and having for them the highest purpose and meaning for their lives. If you want to see a motivational speaker, try and get people to be confident, to do their job, sell that product, make that brand famous, whatever it is, you try and get them to become confident by embracing the incredible value of this that they now believe in, and to work up that confidence and to stay on track and be of a single mind. And that's just in the natural. How much more does God give us something that we can stay on track with? So this then becomes the third part. That's the quietness, then the confidence, and then by embracing that reality that we have in the Lord, oneness with him, yoked with him, we find the inner strength. Quietness, confidence, strength. And that moves within us. It doesn't just sit there and say, well, here I am, I'm strength. What are you going to do? No, that strength moves within to overcome all the obstacles in the way of hitting the mark that God has for us. That's when we don't make the mistake that we see in that scripture. No, we'll get our help from Egypt, the world. They'll give us swift horses for riding. No, this is somebody that says, I'm going to pull out of the rat race. Okay? Cancel that race. I'm in another race that I run with patience, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Because in the world, the things of the world will continue to go on as before with fear and anger and greed and corruption. That's not going to stop. But there is something, a heavenly thing within God's people that can blast right through that and bring him into every situation. So we can be still, know our purpose, stay on track, and commit to action that's worthwhile. So this happens to us, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I'm just going to talk about the body, first of all, because things that happen in the outer world, which are happening now, affect people's bodies. Not only on the inside of the body, but in the mind, there are things happening in our brain. Let's just say our brain is part of our body, a very important part. Within the brain, there are neurological systems working that react or respond to events that are catastrophic or fearful, challenging. And there is a combination of two particular hormones, the cortisol, adrenaline hormone sequence in our body, in our brain, which is what I call the rat race reaction. That's activated when our goals and aims and expectations all of a sudden are out of reach, or they're uncertain. The panic button gets hit, the cortisol hits our system, it's released in the brain, and the pituitary gland or the adrenaline hormone all of a sudden brings anxiety and stress and resentment, and that's what kicks in. Now, that can happen in the body, but it doesn't have to happen in the body, in the brain of somebody who has got something else happening in the soul. But in this body, we also have, way down below the area of the brain where the adrenaline and so on kicks in, we have a hormonal neurotransmitter called dopamine. And that, instead of being the rat race reaction, dopamine in our brain, the neurotransmitter, is the confidence reaction in our actual head. Our brain, once we take a hold of something that we've got confidence in, we get activated to know we're on track, the thing that we aspire to is worth giving attention to, and it's worth committing to action on. And that dopamine actually reproduces. It becomes a loop system that reinforces itself. It helps with what we were talking about last week. Rejoice in your sufferings. That's what adds to the buoyancy. I'm not saying it comes from your spirit. Well, initially, we haven't got there yet. I'm just talking about what happens in the brain when the brain actually has got signals going to it that says, what I'm doing is worth doing. I aspire to it. It's great. It's the highest value thing I've got in my hierarchy of value systems of things to do and who to be. Dopamine says, yeah, have some more of this. And that gives you the buoyancy in the struggle to overcome the obstacles of staying on track, because it's not just getting on track, not just knowing where you're going, it's not just knowing that you have the life of Jesus within you and he's got a purpose for your life. It's staying on track when the going gets tough. And that's, this dopamine helps do that. Now, the advantage of this human wiring system, because it's in everybody, can be used for good or bad purposes. It happens to be what gets released when people take recreational drugs. All of a sudden they get a hit of dopamine and they say, this is great, this is good, I don't know what it is, but it feels wonderful. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. It doesn't matter what they're doing. That is an illusory aspiration of staying on track, and then all of a sudden that's disappeared and then the after effects kick in. So what we're talking about is God has designed us to know that he has equipped us with every possible advantage and encouragement to go with him, yoke to him where he's taking us. That's just the body. Now there's the soul. And the soul now is able to aim at the right thing. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, Paul says, I press towards the goal for God's highest invitation to me. Calls it the high calling of God. That simply means the upward or the highest, the calling is the invitation. I press towards that. I am aiming at that. My soul is aiming at that. The mind comprehends the conviction of the truth that it believes in. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the mind takes a hold of that as part of the soul. The emotions then buoyantly and courageously rise to a hope and an expectation of victory and success. So we have the quietness, we have the confidence. The mind responds to that. The brain's responded to it. Now the mind responds to it. Now the emotions respond to it in our soul and lift us up. Which then prompts us, well, what does that mean to stay on track? What track? What truth? What goal? Well, for what Paul said in Philippians 3, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. I'm pressing towards that goal. I haven't actually got there yet, but I know I'm on the way. And forgetting that which is behind, I'm pressing towards that. There is a goal. There are so many people in life that are trying so hard to get to somewhere that they don't even know where it is. So they go to a whole lot of different places and all the energy's gone. If you've got one goal and you know, then you're on track. The person that has got one goal and it is the highest and the best stays on track. They have the best life there is to live. And the body and the soul and the spirit come together to make that powerful. So we get into the place of quietness and confidence. That's what you do when you're on track. You stay on track, as David did. He encouraged his soul. Then the will becomes determined in its action. The soul is the mind, the emotions, and the will. So now the will starts to get determined in its action. And it will go through things that it may not have gone through before. It will make tough decisions now because it's motivated. And the brain is pumping out dopamine. By the way, that dopamine, what it actually sets up, the thing that they've been able to replicate in human behaviour is, if somebody does a good job, you give that person a reward. And they go, oh, I think I'll do that again. Well, here's another reward. And that's what it does in a good sense and in a bad sense. But if you're giving somebody the right thing to do and they do it, there is something in the brain that says, well done, do keep doing that. And that's what happens even in our physical brains. The Bible says, cast not away your confidence because it has great what? Reward. God says, I'm going to use everything in the armory to get you on track and to keep you there. And you're going to find the reward is in itself. You're going to find I'm with you. There'll be a buoyancy in the struggles, in the troubles, and you will start making decisions. There is great reward. And finally, there's the Spirit. When I say finally, the Spirit comes first, as you know. But I wanted to start with the body so that we get a little bit familiar with the way we feel and act as human beings. But deep down we know that this is the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God leads us at times like this. We have within us the life of God. When you read in the Scriptures about people being led of God, and it says they are the sons and daughters of God, you can have in your mind a picture of somebody out front and then a troop of people following dutifully along. Oh yeah, he's out there, I'll keep following. The word led means so much more than that. In fact, that's the least of the appropriate meanings to being led. You can say, well, put a rope around their neck and lead them. That's also not as appropriate as the real meaning of the word led. In Romans chapter 8:14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God, and they share his kingdom purposes and resources. They inherit the kingdom, it says. And the word for led is ago, which means moved. It doesn't simply mean stay behind, keep your eye on me and follow me. It means more than that. It can include that. It doesn't mean I've got a rope around your neck and I'll pull you. It can include that. And if you look at the Scriptures, there are situations where that was used, that particular illustration. But many of the Scriptures speak about being led. It was spoken of Jesus when he was taken captive by the officers of the Jewish court, and they led him to be judged. They just didn't say, just walk behind us. They grabbed him and they moved him to where he had to go. This is what happens with the Spirit of God inside of us. Those people that are led by the Spirit of God become part of the inheritance that Jesus has, the resources of the kingdom, to stay on track. But the leading of the Holy Spirit is there as a moving. It actually has an energy that moves us to do the things. Part of the covenant that we see in the book of Ezekiel was, I will cause you to walk in my ways. That's being moved of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a way of getting in touch by the Spirit of God, your spirit, into the soul, into the will, into the mind. into the emotions, the buoyancy, and it even starts coming out in the body, in our neurological system. Spiritually, we contain the reality of this by our faith and by the story of the gospel that says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We've been raised together with him. We suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. And that means going through the limitations that are placed upon our lives. And instead of being in reaction, we respond to those with faith and find that God lifts us from spirit through soul and body into people that in quietness and confidence can find their strength. In Jesus' name, amen.